Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by today's message. We also invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go live into the message.
Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Or as Kanye said when he first started reading the Bible, he thought it was Job, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and one that eschewed evil. Talking about the struggle is real, but God is greater. And we'll start to get towards the conclusion, because next week's the conclusion of the double portion process. Turn to your neighbor and tell him God is greater than every struggle in your life. Praise God. You may be seated. The past two sessions, we've covered quite a bit of ground. We talked in the first session that as believers, we do go from faith to faith, victory to victory. However, we don't jump from one mountaintop to the next. We don't get to skip the rough parts of life. We don't get to skip. We don't get to call in sick to life. Life happens, doesn't it? And sometimes life happens at a rapid pace, at a pace that sometimes kind of seems like when you get one fire put out over here, another one springs up here. And seems like maybe sometimes when everything is going great, the rug is jerked out from under our feet. But we are reminded that there is valleys between every mountains, but that vegetation doesn't grow at the top of mountains. It only grows in the valley, meaning that our greatest fruit as believers will be produced in the darkest times of our lives. The places that we would love to avoid going, the valleys, have the greatest fruit. It was the valley of Eshcol in Numbers 13 that produced grapes the size of basketballs. And so a lot of times we look at the valley as, I don't want to do that. But when you understand that you're going to be your best you after you come through a valley, that you're going to have the biggest blessings of your life. I appreciate God more in the valley than I do on the mountaintop. I appreciate the fact that he walks with me and he talks with me when everybody else is checked out and my life isn't perfect and things have happened and other people have moved past me because I'm not on the mountaintop. I appreciate God in the valleys that much greater. You don't know who you really are. You don't know who I really am until you see me in the valley. Last week we talked about that Job was perfect, that he was complete, that he was upright, which means honest and high moral standing, that he feared God, he had a healthy respect, reverence, and awe of who God was, that he eschewed evil, that he avoided evil, that he shunned evil. We found out that Job was a blessed man. He was a great man by God's standards and the world's standards. He had relationship with 10 kids. He was married with 7 boys and 3 girls. He had thousands upon thousands of animals. He was rich. But we also see that he had an amazing worship life and prayer life. Looked like everything in Job's life was perfect. And I believe that he was blessed because he served a great God. But how many of you know that when everything seems like it's going right, the devil wants to derail you? The devil wants to get into your mind, and the devil wants to attack you. And so he came against Job before he got to Job, and this is what I love to preach about. He had to go ask God's permission before he could even touch Job's stuff, which means any time that the devil shows up to your address, understand this. He had to go to heaven that morning and get permission before he could come to your house. Sometimes, and let me just pause and preach on this for about 45 seconds. Sometimes, Sister Tanya, I get excited and I praise God because the devil wasn't around. And man, I really whipped him good the last time because he didn't show up today. Sometimes the devil doesn't show up. And the reason he doesn't show up is because he checked with God that day and God said, no, you can't go to Brandon. He's a wreck right now. And the last thing I want you to do is go mess him up even more. So no, you can't go. But when the devil shows up at my house, it's not because I've done wrong, but a lot of times the devil shows up at your address because God has given him permission, because God says he's never been more faithful than he is right now. She's never been more prayerful than she is right now. She has never been more filled with the word of God than she is right now. So devil, I give you permission to go and take your best shot, but the next time I see you, you're going to come slinking in here with a bloody lip and a blackened eye because they're going to put you in your place. So if you want to try them, you can try them, but you might want to pick somebody who's an easier target. And we found out last week that Satan, after all this time, is still accountable to God. Praise God. Verse 13, this was after Job came and said, God, the only reason that Job loves you, the only reason that Job follows you, the only reason that Job believes in you is because you blessed him with a lot of stuff. And there's a lot of us who would be in that same boat where some people say the only reason that they go down to that church two or three times a week is because God has blessed them. But if God ever removed the blessing from their life, they would be quick to curse God. They would be quick to turn their back on God. But we are not those people, because God, we don't worship God because of what he's done. We worship God because of who he is. I worship God because there's no one else like him. And I still have to just shake my head sometimes when I think the creator of this world wants to have a relationship with me. What did I do to deserve this? And the quick answer is, you did nothing to deserve a God like we have. And I'm so glad in 2019, after all the hell I've been through and after all the hell I've caused, that here I stand in the middle of November and God is not ashamed of me. God is not hiding me. God marches me out as an ambassador of Jesus Christ and says, devil, if you want to mess with Job, with Brandon, with Brother Green, with Sister Tanya, you can go ahead and mess with them. But guess what? Next Wednesday, they'll still be worshiping. Tuesday, when they wake up, they'll still say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. He said, have you considered Job? I have considered Job, Satan said. But Job is so blessed because you have put a hedge around him. You have blessed the work of his hands. You have increased everything that he has put his hands on. But he said, if you would allow me to attack him, he said, I can make him turn his back so quick on you. But what the devil doesn't realize is when I came to Jesus, I had nothing. I didn't come to Jesus for stuff. I came to Jesus so that I could get out of sin and get into heaven and have a relationship with Jesus. And so if everything never happened, as we say, if he doesn't do anything else, he has already done enough. I pray, when was the last time we praised God for saving us? When was the last time that we thank God that we're not stuck like we used to be stuck? I know we thank him for better jobs and bigger bank accounts and nice cars, and that's great, but when was the last time that we just had ourselves a praise fit because Jesus came down from heaven, died on a cross, descended into hell, ascended into heaven through resurrection? When was the last time we just say, thank you, Lord, for saving me? Paul said, daily I pick up my cross and I follow him, meaning every day I am reminded and I am cognizant of what Jesus did for me. And because I remember what he did for me, I will gladly pick up my cross and I'll do whatever God asked me to do and whatever he created me to do. He said, if you ever take your hedge or you remove your hand and let me attack him, he said, I can make him turn on you so quick. And this is what God said. You can touch his stuff, but you can't touch him. You can touch his stuff, but you can't touch him. So Satan left the presence of God, verse 13, and there was a day when the sons and daughters of Job were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I am the only one that escaped to tell thee. Verse 16, how many of you know that's bad news? That's the devil attacking your stuff. That's the devil coming against what God has put in your hand, what God has blessed you with. Verse 16, and while he was yet speaking, another came unto him and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants that were watching them were consumed. I am the only one to escape to tell thee. Verse 17, and while yet he was speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, fell upon the camels, carried them away, have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Man, you talk about a bad year. That's a bad day. All this happened in 5 minutes. Sometimes it seems like everything in hell has come against you. And you know why it seems that way? Because it has. But I want to encourage you tonight, church. The struggle is real, but God is greater. Understand this. The enemy does not have an inexhaustible warehouse of weapons and an army that cannot be numbered. He has an army that can be numbered. It's a third of the dumbest angels that there's ever been that left glory to follow Lucifer down to this earth, meaning that when hell brings all it can against you, that's all it can bring against you. But God is greater. The devil comes with his third, but God comes with his two-thirds of the angels. And I promise you, if you'll stick to the double portion process, your end will be better than your beginning. Let me tell you something. The adversary will always attack you through your possessions. And he will mess with your stuff because he knows if I mess with their stuff, most likely I'm going to start messing with their mind. It's amazing how faith-filled we can be and how we can talk a big game of faith. Come on, church, I'm in this with you. How we can talk a big thing of faith and we can talk about bless God this and I'm so anointed and God's done this and I feel like I could run through a troop and leap over a wall and I just feel I'm looking for a giant to slay and we got all the verbiage and all the lingo down and one flat tire on Monday can undo it all. One write-up from our boss on a Tuesday afternoon can make us revert to cussing Peter around the fire. Because when the devil starts messing with our stuff, we take it personal, but we have to realize that the same God who gave me the job the first time can give me the job back, can get me a better job, can give me a raise. Remember, God fights your battles, not you. So the adversary will attack your stuff, will attack you through your possessions. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, man, another shoe. Man, when are we going to run out of shoes dropping? Another shoe drops. Another came and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the elder's brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they were dead. And I am the only one to escape to tell thee. Talk about. First of all of his possessions, boom, they're gone. Now his 10 children have all been killed in a moment. In one moment, everything he's worked for is gone, and everything he has produced is gone, and all of his relationships besides the three friends, which we'll meet next week, and his wife, everybody of value to him has been taken away all within the span of about 45 minutes. The struggle is real. Sometimes you're going to leave out of a church service on Sunday, or you're going to close up your Bible after devotion on Thursday, and you're going to be so faith-filled only to have the devil come against you with everything that he can come against you with. But I want to encourage you, Job. Remember, if he's at your house, he had to go to God's house first and ask permission to come against you. And understand this, that God had enough faith in who you are as a believer that he said, if you want to do that to him, you can do that to them, but they're going to come back with more faith than they have ever had before. Can I encourage you, people of God? You have more faith than even you know about. You have more courage than you know about. You can't let the devil see you sweat. Even in times of great loss, even in times of great battle, you've got to just keep rehearsing the word of God. You've got to keep praying. You've got to keep worshiping. This is what Job did. And what he does at first, you're kind of like, okay, Job, I can see it. You've gone through some stuff. The Bible says he got up. He rent his mantle, his outer garment he tore. He shaved his head, and he fell down on the ground. All of that is flesh. I've had a bad loss. I've had something stolen from me. Shave the head. He's crying. He's in the middle of all kinds of grief. He falls on the ground, but the last two words says it all. And worshiped. I don't care how you grieve. Grieving is a part of our life, and it's a part of the process. But you can grieve while you worship, and you can worship while you grieve. Your worship is defined in your relationship with God, and those that worship God have a relationship with God. And so when I go through the struggle and things are stolen out of my life and people walk in and out of my life and my relationships are severed and things are going awry, and it doesn't make much sense why I'm facing what I'm facing. Why? Because I was perfect. I was upright. I feared God and I avoided evil. And all of this trouble has come up all my life. But it is in those moments that my worship, amen, becomes so fertile. That in the moment of my agony, in the moment where it seems like you're not going to be able to wake up for another day, guess what? You can cry yourself to sleep, but you can worship and cry yourself to sleep. And guess what? When the sun comes up and peeks through the blinds of your master bedroom, God is still saying, I've got a plan for you. My mercy is fresh today, and the devil that showed up is not going to have the last word. I'm working on a double portion. I'm working on something bigger. I'm working on something better. Joe, while you worship, I work. And while I work, you worship. And so when you get to that place where everything's been taken and the struggle is real, we worship God. Worship here. We see that it never changed. When you go back to chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 1, you see that Job worshiped while his kids were living. The Bible said he made sacrifices every morning. That he worshiped God every morning. He worshiped God when his kids were there. He worshiped God when they were all alive and everything was as it should be. But here we see that his 10 kids have been ripped out of his life and have died a terrible death. And guess what he's doing? He is still worshiping. Because worship is indicative of your relationship with God and not his performance. Can I encourage you? I praise God for what he does in my life, but I worship God because I'm in relationship with God. My worship never changes because my worship is not predicated on what God can do for me. Your worship should never change because it is not predicated on how good God has been to you on Sunday compared to Monday. So in the valley, my worship is just as valuable as it is on the mountaintop. Why? Because God is good and he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When I've got a bad report, I'll worship you, God. When I'm going through the valley, I'll worship you, God. When all my 10 kids are around the table for Thanksgiving, I'll worship you, God. If I'm by myself in the ash grieving, I'll worship you, God, because you are a good God, and I do not worship you based on your performance. I worship you based on your presence, on who you are. It's presence, not performance. Praise is performance. Worship his presence. Verse 21, this is what he says. He said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Pause. This is not Job's shining moment. I hear preachers preach that God gives and God takes away. No, he does not. God gives and the devil takes away. This is an accusation against God. This is how Job saw God in the middle of his grief. He said, well, God gave it and God took it away. When you understand where God falls in line to how you live your life, it's going to help you pray better, worship better, and live better. In my life, I realize every good and perfect gift comes from God. God does not give me a good gift on Monday and take it away from me on Thursday. If I've got something good and it came from heaven, I know it came from God. But the moment that it disappears, I'm not blaming God. I'm putting the blame on the right person, on the devil, and say, God, if you gave it to me one time, if you did it before, you can do it again. And I'm going to put the devil in his place, and the devil should not have picked my house, my body, my family, my money, my future, my purpose, my ministry. He should not have picked this fight because I already know I won.
Check this out. The devil shows up in heaven. He said, I want to attack Brandon. God says, you can attack Brandon. I give you permission to come against him. But you can't touch him and you can't kill him. The devil says, I just need to be able to take his money, mess up his marriage, mess with his kids, mess with his emotion, all of this. I will attack him. I wouldn't have to touch him. I'll just touch his stuff and his relationship. And when he leaves, God says, Michael, put the popcorn on and get me an icy. Because we're about to see the greatest show on earth. Because I have literally given the devil what he wanted. But the devil doesn't know that I'm sending him into a trap. Come on now. And what Bishop said on Twitter, I believe it was today, that the devil has no authority. And so whatever authority he has is what we've given him. And then the devil makes us give up needlessly our inheritance and what God has blessed us with. And so you have to understand this. God is shocked when we act negative to the negativity that attacks us. So wait a minute. Don't they know that I gave him permission? Because I thought that their faith, or I know that their faith is strong enough to handle. I know this messes with your theology a lot, that why would God let this happen? Understand this, God does not let anything happen that will be your end. The only reason that he allows things to come in you is to shape you and I to become bigger, stronger, and greater believers. And so if it was going to kill you, God would say, no, you can't do that, you can't touch him, you can't touch her, and leave it at that. But the moment he sends him to my house, he says, Michael, Gabriel, all the cloud of witnesses, get your popcorn ready, because we're about to see a show at Casa de Fender. I'm sending the devil into a lion's den. He's not going to know what hit him when Pastor Mandy starts preaching the word of God. He's not going to know what hit him when Jaden and Tyler started worshiping. He's not going to know what to do with the faith of a man like Brandon, who when he comes against him with everything that he has, Brandon still says, well, bless the Lord. That wasn't a good day, but my God is still good. And the God that made me perfect, the God that made me complete, the God that brought me to this place can bring me to this place again. Verse 22 is important. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Most of us never get double portion because we assign the blame to the wrong people. You know what bitterness is? It's assigning the blame to a person when you should be putting it on the devil. And see, it's okay to be mad at the devil. But you can't stay mad at your ex-wife or ex-husband for the next 50 years. You can't do it. It's going to rob you of joy. It's going to rob you of future. It's going to rob your children of something great. Remember, he's still their dad. She's still their mom. So when we walk in bitterness, we assign blame to people that should only be assigned. Listen, the marriage didn't work out. That is exactly what the devil wanted to do. And I know that the devil might use her, or the devil might use him, or the devil might use them. But we have to understand, we have to properly assign blame to people, or to the devil, not to people. And so when we assign it to people is where bitterness takes its root. I want to encourage somebody today to don't charge God foolishly, but don't charge people foolishly, and put the blame where the blame belongs, and that there is a devil that roars up, that goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if anything I'm going through falls under any of those things, I'm not going to blame people. I'm going to blame the adversary. And if I deal with the adversary, I won't have to deal with people. I just walk away. One young lady said it so great on Facebook the other day. Someone asked her, how is your life? How do you keep so much sanity and peace in your life? She said, I unfollow people in real life. Not just with a button on social media. I block people in real life. And so Job said this. Job said, I'm not going to sin, and I'm not going to blame God when God didn't do this to me. That there's a devil who did this to me. There's three ingredients for your comeback. If you're taking notes, write these down. Three ingredients that Job did to start his comeback, and these are the three things that you need to do to start your comeback today. The first thing he did was he kept worshiping God. I don't know what you're going through. Keep worshiping. Keep worshiping. Worship is a symbol of your relationship with God. and there is a moment. We always talk about the sacrifice of praise. There is never a sacrifice of worship, because worship, again, is not predicated on how we feel or what we're facing. It is predicated and defined and birthed out of our relationship with God. I worship God and God alone, because God is the only one that did for Brandon what could be done for Brandon, and the only reason he could do that is because of who he is. So I keep worshiping. I keep worshiping God when the roof falls in on family. I keep worshiping. I get bad reports, bad email, bad text. I keep worshiping. Man, this is uncomfortable, God. Man, I wish I didn't have to go through this. Man, the struggle is real. But God, you are greater. I'm going to keep worshiping you, because you are the same God that I was worshiping before this mess. And when all this mess blows over and you work all this mess out for my favor, you're going to be the God I'm worshiping. So I'm going to keep on worshiping. Can I encourage somebody? You're grieving. You're in a season of grieving. Grieve and keep worshiping. You can keep on grieving and you can keep on worshiping. Grieving is a healthy process to life on how we learn to deal with the loss that has happened in our lives. And some of those losses do not come back. Can I just tell you that Job's kids were not resurrected, but he kept worshiping through his grieving. Some of those things and those relationships, they might never be the same again, but worship will cause you to be able to callous over those open wounds so that you can keep living the life that God has called you to live, even with the pain. As Paul said, I've got a thorn in my flesh, but God's grace is sufficient. Therefore, I have learned to live with pain and with loss because I've kept worshiping God. That's why I worship. I worship God when life doesn't make sense. When life is not fair, I keep worshiping. When I look at my bank account and it's lower or higher, none of that changes the way that I worship. It's presence-driven, not performance-driven. Somebody shout, double portion process. Second thing we've got to do, don't sin. Don't cause a bad moment to make you do something that separates you from God, which is what we call sin, that literally sets you back 6 months, 1 year, one decade, 15 years, 20 years, all because in a moment of panic, because all hell was coming against you, you said something, you did something that severed your relationship with God, and sin was introduced into your life. And when you sin, you're not worshiping, because when you worship, you can't sin. He said, I worshiped. And when I wanted to cuss God out, I didn't cuss him because I was worshiping. I didn't curse him, come on now, because I was worshiping. I didn't cuss her out because I was worshiping. I was too busy making sure my relationship with God was solid to spend any time cussing somebody out, coming against somebody, playing the blame game, and it's her fault, it's his fault, it's their fault. None of that happened. Why? Because I was worshiping God. And as long as I keep worshiping, I will not allow myself to sin. And don't blame God. Above all else, don't blame God. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. The only thing you should blame God for is the good stuff. How'd you get so blessed? Oh, that's God's fault. How'd you rise to this level? Oh, that's just God. That was all God. You know me. I went to the same school you went to. I graduated actually lower in the class than you were, in the upper 5%. I was in the upper 20%. But some here, hey, how'd you get to be my boss and all that? I blame it on God. How come you came out of that divorce and man, your life is, and I went through a divorce before you, and I'm still going through the pain and the struggle, and there's still so much hate and bitterness and all. It's just the God in me. I kept worshiping. It's my relationship with Jesus. Keep worshiping. Don't sin. Don't blame God. Let's go to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, if you put it in your Bible, in your electronic Bible, your app, you almost think that it didn't change to Job chapter 2. You think it's still Job chapter 1. It starts off the same way. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Let me just preface what I'm about to say with, these are my thoughts. This is the second time in 2 days that the devil has shown up in heaven to talk to God about people on this earth. I do not think that these are the only 2 times this has happened. I think that it happens every single day. I think what he does is he accuses the brethren every day, but then he also pinpoints people on this earth that he wants to attack and has to get God's permission. Now, this is just me talking and what I can see and what I perceive in the text. And so here he is on day two. He said, I've been going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I love God. God's just yanking his chain now. God knows that 24 hours ago he had the same exact conversation. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He's perfect. He's upright. He fears God. He eschews evil. And he still, here's something new, he still holds fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. He had lost almost everything until this point, church, but he still had his integrity. What you hold on to the hardest and what you hold on to the most is what you're going to be left with after the devil gets through attacking you. That's why if your house catches on fire, running for the PlayStation is not the correct move. Running for whatever leftovers you have in the refrigerator is not the correct move. You want to get everything that has a heartbeat out of the house. Because it is what is most valuable to you, saying, I cannot replace this should it burn up. And so everything is being taken from Job's life, and I love this, church. The Bible says all he has left is his integrity. I looked up integrity in the Greek. You know what it means? Perfect, upright, fears God, eschews evil. Everything that he was before the fire, everything he was before all of the craziness of the attack of the adversary, the devil has given him his best punch until now. And God says, look at him, Satan. He's still perfect, complete, has everything he needs. He still loves me. He's still avoiding evil, sin not, remember? He's still worshiping me. He still loves me. He's complete in every, because he has held fast to his integrity. Hold on to what has brought you this far, church, no matter what. Hold on to what has ever brought you this far. We used to sing a song, I never lost my praise. I never lost my hope. I never lost my joy. What has brought you this far is what's going to take you the rest of the way. If faith got me in this mess, then faith is going to get me out of this mess. If praise gets me into this mess, then praise is going to get me out of this mess. If worship got me into this mess, then worship is going to get me out of this mess. Can I encourage you, church? You've come this far. Don't allow the ignorance of the adversary to attack you like he's attacking you. Do not let it slow you down. Do not let it change your mind. Don't make it keep you from worshiping. Don't make it make you hate God, but rear back in faith and say, I've come this far in faith. It's been a long journey of 10 years, 10 months, 20 years, and God, I got a lot of living left to do. And so my faith is not shaken. My worship is deeper. My praise is louder. My prayers are more powerful. Satan answered and said, Lord, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But put forth thy hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan is so dumb, church. He keeps tipping his hand. And I've learned more from Satan in Job chapter 1 and 2 about God than I hear from most preachers. This is what Satan says. He said, if you touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse you to your face. Satan tips his hand and reveals that Job has access to the face of God. Come on now. We're not talking about hands of God. We're not talking about fingerprint. We're talking about 3-year-old kid getting dad's face with their hand and pulling them close. I remember when Tyler was a little boy And I was busy one day, and he had kept asking and kept asking and kept asking something. And I kept putting him off, and I never made eye contact with him. And I kept working until finally Tyler said, "Dad," and I looked at him, and he brought me in close by my collar, and he said, "I want this." And what he was saying is, God, he's saying, "Dad, I want your attention." And because he's my son, he has access to my face. When you have access to God's face, you have access to his ear. You have access to his mouth. His ear and his mouth are so much more important than his hand. But everybody talks to God in relation to his hand and what he can do for them, instead of talking to God for his ear and what he can say to them. Job didn't need stuff. Job needed God to speak a calming word, a peace-filled word, a word that was going to get him through the struggle season of his life, a word that reminded him, "Job, the struggle is real, but I'm still a good God, and I'm going to get you through this, and we're going to get to the other side, and we're going to get to the other mountain, and we're going to get to a higher mountain, and we're going to do." He said he will curse him to your face. He tips his hand and reveals that Job has access. We praise God for the performance of his hand, but we worship God for access to his face. I worship God not as he is off far, not as he sits in heaven. When I worship God, he is inhabited praise. He stands in our midst. And when I worship, I reach up and I pull God close. And I say, "I love you." I say, "There's no one like you." And the devil says, "How can you say that when everything around you has been taken and all of the things going on don't make sense?" And I say, "None of that matters. God is still good. God is still God. God is still love. And I love my, I have access to his face." In times of grief, church, we don't need the hand of God as much as we need the face of God. So many of us, "God, what can you give me?" I'm saying, as a mature Christian, "God, what can you speak into my life?" If he speaks the right word and we hear the right word, we can get anything that we need in this life. Amen? Verse 6, and the Lord said, getting ready to close, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold." Now this is straight word now. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, Job is in thine hand. But save his life." The way that I've always preached this is I preached this without chapter 2 and the first few verses of chapter 2, and we lump it that he could do everything he wanted to do, but the first time he got permission was for his stuff. Now he has permission to touch his body. But God says this, you can't kill him. There's a saying that says, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I've got news for the adversary. You can take my stuff. You can attack this clay, this flesh in my body, but you can't kill me. And when you can't kill me, it gives me a confidence, church. It gives me a bring it on. It gives me a bring your best shot and watch what my God does. The first time he said, if you just let me touch his stuff, I can get him to curse you. He touched all of his stuff, and Job was still worshiping God. He was still blaming the devil. He was still talking to God. And then Satan comes back up, and he says, let me touch him now. If you let me make him sick. And so the Bible says that he left the presence of God, went straight to earth, and Job got boils from his feet to the top of his head, and they were so bad that he broke pottery, took the pottery shard, and literally scraped his flesh of the boils. That's a bad spot to be in. But guess what Job kept doing? Worshiping. You can worship through your pain. You can worship in pain. You can worship while you're hurting. Bishop tells the story of the old woman who was all crippled up, who was a big-time praiser, one of his revivals. She came back in a hospital bed on a gurney. She was raising her hand and worshiping God. You might not be able to raise your hand as high as you used to, but keep worshiping. Your body might hurt, but keep worshiping. We've got people watching us. Brian's watching me right now. Brian's one of the strongest people, not kids, one of the strongest people I've met. And I watched that young man last Saturday come to an altar in worship, and he has gone through a struggling season of his life. But I saw him on crutches, and his hands were still lifted high as he could get them, and still hold on to his crutches. And that's the Job. That's the person that says, God, no matter what I'm going through, in the middle of the struggle, I'm going to keep my worship. I'm going to keep my praise. I'm going to keep doing everything you called me to do. God says you can touch Job's body, but you can't take his life. But you can't take his life. Let me encourage somebody today. You need the courage and confidence that comes with knowing what God has said about you. Knowing that there has been a conversation in all of heaven about you and yours. And that when the devil shows up, he's under God's accountability. God is watching this entire process. And God is hoping that we live up to the level of faith that he knows we have. Because he is operating in heaven based on the level of faith that we have showcased that we have. That's why I cannot peak in faith on Sunday and then live at a lesser level Monday through Saturday. I've got to operate at the faith that I've always had. I've got to operate at the word that I've always had. I can't be up one day and down the next in word, because life is going to be up and down, but the word should always be the same, if not growing stronger every day of our life. I'm talking to a Job right now, that in your relationships, your stuff, and now your body is being attacked by the adversary. I want to tell you your ingredients for your comeback. Keep worshiping, don't sin, and don't blame God. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus and say, God, you are still a good God. I'm going to lift my eyes to the hills from which cometh my help. Oh, yes, my Redeemer lives. If I could just fast forward a few chapters, when God said to Job, hey, where were you when I created the sun and the moon and the stars? Where were you when I told the ocean, you can keep on coming in waves, but you can't come any farther than this? It is amazing to me that New Orleans, the city, is lower than in sea level, is lower than the ocean, but the ocean doesn't flood that city. Why is it? Because there's a God that said, you cannot come any farther than I created you to come. There's this thing called gravity that's going to keep you where you need to be. And so God said to Job, where were you? Do you forget that I am the God of the universe? I'm talking to a Job at the end of this message tonight, that you're in the middle of a struggle. You're in the middle of the craziest time in your life. But let me remind you, you are not God, and we are glad about that. Our God is still God. He still sits on the throne. I don't care how they're acting in Washington and what they're saying in Austin. God is still God, and he still sits on the throne. You can take him out of schools, but he still sits on the throne. You cannot talk to him in a public place called prayer, but he still sits on the throne. And I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praises shall continually be in my mouth. The struggle may be real, but my God is realer, my God is greater, and I'm like Job. I'm going to keep worshiping until I get to my double portion process. Stand on your feet. I worship, and I keep worshiping. When life doesn't make sense, worship. The lowest point of your life, worship. I've seen some great, great men and women in the last 10 years of this church. I mean, for the whole time, but since I've been an adult that is really focused and keyed in and in tune with what's going on, I've seen great men and women in this church leave this earth and go to heaven only to leave their spouse here. For years, for days, for months, whatever it may be. And sometimes I don't know how and what to say to them. But now I'll know what to say. I know you're hurting, but let's keep worshiping. I know your heart is broken, but let's lift our hands and worship. If you can't lift your hands, I'm strong enough to lift your hands for you for this season. Then there's going to come a time where the struggle gets so real for me that I'm not going to be able to lift my hands. But guess what? Living Way is a big church. There'll always be somebody strong enough to lift my hands, lift your hands. We all won't be in the ditch at the same time. We all won't be in the struggle at the same time. Some of us will be on a mountaintop. And we'll be able to say, in these moments of strength, I can look around and help somebody lift theirs up.
I'm talking to Job's right now. Relationships have gone sour in 2019. Stuff is